Going to continue our series now through the book. We've taken a break for several weeks, and now we're jumping back into this book. We'll begin at chapter 30. And let's just quickly review what we've studied so far. Like I said, we're over halfway through the book. We took a break for a while, so let's just quickly review what we've studied so far. We saw how God created mankind good and designed him for fellowship with God. He called him to work and to keep the garden, to be fruitful and to multiply on the earth. But Adam and Eve fell into sin after being tempted by the devil. They disobeyed God and brought sin, death, and judgment to the whole world. But in mercy, God promised a Savior, a future son of the woman who would crush the head of Satan and rescue many from sin and death. And in the rest of Genesis, the family line of that promised Savior was traced from Adam to Noah and then on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God also created a covenant with Abraham. And this was an act of mercy. Abraham didn't deserve this. God just chose to set his love upon Abraham and his family and made this covenant with Abraham and his descendants, promising the land of Canaan as an inheritance. And then through that future nation of Israel, a future son would come to bless all the nations. And that promise included a promise of future resurrection life with God to all who believed like Abraham. We also saw how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob endured many trials. Some were brought on by their own impatience or their own sin. And in their attempts to fulfill the promises by their own efforts and strength, rather than trusting God to graciously work in his own time. And this was the case with Jacob. He manipulated and exploited his brother Esau. And he deceived his father Isaac in order to gain the promised blessing. And Jacob was sent far away to live with his uncle in Paddan Aram, hundreds of miles away, to find a wife there. And Jacob found a wife, but he also found an uncle far better at the art of deception than Jacob was. And he manipulated Jacob into marrying both his daughters for the price of 14 years of labor. And we also saw the family strife within that household as these wives competed with one another. But in the midst of that mess, God kept his promise to bless and protect Jacob during his time of exile. So in our passage today, we're picking up in the middle of that story, and we'll see how God finally rescues Jacob from his uncle. So with that in mind, we'll read. We'll start at chapter 30 and verse 25. And we're going to read to the end of chapter 31. And I know this is long. So just put your seatbelt on and hang on for the ride. And we don't normally do a passage this large, but I think it's good to see the whole picture of what's going on with this part of the story. All right, so listen now to the word of the Lord. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." And Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" And he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, they would not lay them there. And so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all about the tents but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for my children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Gigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. And the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to study your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed work mightily in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding, to show us those areas in our lives that need to be worked on and brought in submission to you. And we just pray that you would conform us more into the likeness of Christ as we learn from you this morning. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps some of the hardest trials we have to endure come from our families, don't they? And the family is supposed to be a place of safety and love and support, but sin can change family into a source of great grief and sorrow. And that was certainly the case for Jacob here. Jacob thought he was in a safe situation. God protected him over a long journey to find his mother's family, but his uncle Laban turned out to be greedy and manipulative and dishonest. And Jacob suffered under his schemes for many years. And so after 14 years, Jacob was ready to go back home. And our passage shows how Jacob or God arranged for that to happen in a way that blessed Jacob, but also judged Laban. It seemed like God's promise was in jeopardy yet again, but God kept his word and protected Jacob and brought him home. And so as we study this passage today, we're going to look at two main points. And we'll look at how God protected Jacob from Laban's dishonesty, and then how God protected Jacob from Laban's revenge. So God protected him from Laban's dishonesty, and how God protected Jacob from Laban's revenge. And my hope today is that you'll appreciate the faithfulness of God to his people, even when they must endure difficult circumstances for a long time. Right? I know some of you have had to go through things like that. Right? So let's look at our first point, how God protected Jacob from Laban's dishonesty. After 14 years, Jacob said it was time to go. See in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." And so Jacob asked Laban to send him away. He had fulfilled his part of the bargain, working 14 years for Laban's daughters. And so it was time for Laban to release him from service. But Jacob needed Laban's permission. Right, in the ancient world, he was not a free man, but a servant of Laban. So everything that Jacob owned, including his family, still technically belonged to Laban as his property. So that's why Jacob reinforced the fact that he did his job. He says, "You know the service that I've given you." But Laban wanted to keep Jacob. He knew that God had blessed him through Jacob. See in verse 27, it says, "Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" And so he wanted to keep Jacob, to keep the blessings flowing to him. Laban had become rich through Jacob's labors and blessings. Jacob was like a good luck charm to him. And so Laban asked Jacob to make another deal. We see that in verse 28. He says, "Name your wages and I will give it." It's the same offer Laban made the first time when Jacob was looking for a wife. He says, "Name your wages." And so Jacob made another deal. He asked Laban to let him keep all the speckled, spotted, or black sheep and all the spotted and speckled goats from the flocks that he took care of for Laban. That way, there was a clear difference between his flocks and Laban's. And Laban gets the pure animals, Jacob gets the marked animals. And in that way, there's no question about which animals belong to who. And so Jacob said there in verse 33, he says, "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you." Now, keep in mind, the marked animals were normally rare. Okay, they did not happen that often. And so for Laban, this seemed like an offer too good to refuse. And so he accepted it enthusiastically. We see that in verse 34. It says, "Laban said, 'Good, let it be as you have said.'" But he was also enthusiastic because as soon as he made the deal with Jacob, he took all the marked animals out of his flocks and put them in the care of his sons who worked 3 days away. And he left Jacob with all the unmarked animals. And you can see what his thinking was, right? Without any unmarked parent animals, there'd be no marked offspring. And so Laban was trying to keep Jacob from earning his promised wages. He would not be able to produce any marked animals, and he would be locked into working for Laban for many more years, giving Laban more cheap labor and more blessings from God. But God had other plans. And Jacob began using unorthodox methods to create marked animals in his flocks. And we see in verse 37, it says, "Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted." And he did the same with with the sheep and both the sheep and the goats there. And then he separated them. He said he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So Jacob had these animals breed in front of these marked sticks, and it caused them to have marked offspring. And he separated them from the normal animals for Laban. And he also used this method to sort out the strong from the weak. And so, over several years, Jacob's own flocks of marked animals grew tremendously, while Laban's flocks of normal animals diminished. And Jacob also added more servants and camels and donkeys to his possessions as well. So despite the schemes of Laban, Jacob prospered. Now, what was going on here? What did these sticks have to do with breeding marked animals? It seems rather superstitious, doesn't it? There's certainly no scientific evidence that this would ever work. But Jacob explained to his wives later that God told him to do this. This was a unique work of God. We see this in chapter 31 and verse 10. And he's explaining this to his wives. He says, "In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.'" And so God told Jacob which animals would produce these marked offspring. God was bringing justice to Laban for the evils that he had done to Jacob. He blessed Jacob with these marked animals. Now, it's still not clear how all that worked. Right? Maybe God supernaturally blessed these sticks for Jacob, or maybe he just led Jacob to the animals with the marked genes. Right? Either way, God intervened on behalf of Jacob to protect him from the schemes of Laban. And so after 6 years, Jacob finally fell out of favor with Laban. Laban's sons began accusing him of stealing their inheritance. And so God finally told Jacob it was time to go. See that in verse 3. It says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" And so Jacob called Leah and Rachel out in the field, and where no one else could hear them, right, to discuss what God told him. And he told them the evils that he had suffered under Laban, how God had protected him. And he filled in even more details about Laban's dishonesty. He said in verse 6, he says, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me." And so he provided examples of how Laban changed his wages and altered the deal. And Jacob's wives agreed with him. And then they explained how their father Laban had mistreated them. We see in verse 14. It says, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.'" And so, whatever Laban owed his daughters, he squandered. And he no longer treated his daughters like daughters, but like foreigners. And behind this resentment was probably the marriage switch that Laban had pulled earlier as well. And so Leah and Rachel, despite all their disagreements, fully supported Jacob and God's plan. They wanted to leave their corrupt father behind. And so while Laban and his sons were away for days shearing sheep, Jacob secretly gathered his household and all his possessions and left for Canaan. And Rachel also stole her father's family idols, but never told Jacob. Now, why would she do that? It's kind of an interesting episode here in the story. Well, it's unclear why. I mean, maybe she still followed her father's paganism, worshiping other gods alongside the Lord. But there's other possibilities. Laban, and it mentions earlier how Laban practiced divination, and so he may have used these idols to practice divination, similar to the way that tarot cards or Ouija boards are used today. And so by stealing the idols, Rachel kept her father from using divination to find them. Now, another possibility was that she stole them in order to take the title of the family inheritance. In the ancient world, sometimes the right of inheritance was transferred with the family idols. You give that to the heir. And so Rachel might have been taking back what her father had stolen from them. So either way, Jacob left with all the wives and children and the wealth that God gave to him, and Laban did not find out until 3 days later. And that brings us then to the next point. And that is how God protected Jacob from Laban's revenge. And we saw how he was protected from dishonesty, and now Laban's revenge. As soon as Laban found out Jacob left, he gathered his men and followed. And we see in verse 23, it says, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. Now Gilead was the region northeast of Canaan across the Jordan River. And so Jacob traveled fast. That's a long way to go in such a short period of time. But Laban caught up to him, and Laban had hostile intentions. And he was likely planning to kill Jacob and take everything back. That's why he has all those men with him. But God intervened. We see that in verse 24. It says, "But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" In other words, God threatened Laban. If he mistreated Jacob again, he would answer to God. And so when Laban caught up to Jacob, he confronted Jacob with accusations, reminding Jacob of his authority. We see his speech there, verse 26. As Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" So Laban was angry. First of all, Jacob left secretly, but he also accused Jacob of stealing his idols. And so Jacob answered these objections. First, he said he left secretly because he knew Laban would not let him go, or he would take Jacob's family and possessions and send him away with nothing. Jacob mentions that in verse 31. Jacob answered and said, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force." And it looked like that's what Laban was indeed planning to do, right? And legally, Laban probably could have done that. As a servant of Laban, technically everything Jacob had belonged to Laban until he was set free, even though Laban broke his contract many times. But Jacob denied taking Laban's idols and let Laban look for them. We see that in verse 32. "Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live." Now again, Jacob didn't know that Rachel stole them. So he allowed Laban to search everything. And Jacob showed his honesty by imposing a death penalty on the thief. He said, "He shall not live." And that was a much more severe punishment than normal for stealing in that day. And so Laban started with Jacob's tent and then moved on to the others until he came to Rachel's tent. And then we see here in verse 34. "And now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me.' And so he searched but did not find the household gods." Now, what was Rachel doing there? It adds kind of a little comic element to the story, doesn't it? All right. What was she doing? Well, she obviously was deceiving her father. Right? She hid the idols in her saddle and sat on them. But she also claimed to be having her menstrual period. That's what this term here, "the way of women is upon me." That's what that means. Now, that to us seems ridiculous. Right? There's nothing about a period to prevent you from moving. Right? Now, but Rachel's motives may have been more subversive. In that culture, women were considered unclean during menstruation, so they may not want them to move around. But also, by sitting on the idols, she made them unclean. All right? And so, this may have been Rachel's way of defiling her father's idols, or showing how worthless they were. And so, perhaps she was just hiding them, but she could have been desecrating them as well. And so after Laban failed to find the idols, Jacob launched into this furious speech against Laban. And he started berating Laban for accusing him of stealing. We see that in verse 36. It says, Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two." And so basically Jacob said, after all you've done, the whole family knows who is right or wrong in this situation. But then Jacob turned the accusation back on Laban and basically accused Laban of stealing. We see this in verse 38. It says, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And so Jacob confronted Laban's own injustice. Laban refused to keep his end of the bargain and changed his wages. That's stealing. Refusing to pay what you promised to pay. But even more, Jacob paid the cost of any animals stolen by wild beasts. Normally, in the ancient world, the owner paid for that, not the servant. But Laban forced Jacob to pay those losses. And Jacob also stressed how hard he had worked for Laban, day and night, many sleepless nights. He worked all the time, and probably had to, because of Laban's rigorous demands. So Laban was the real thief in this relationship. Finally, Jacob shared his only hope through all these trials. He said that the Lord was his only hope. You see that in verse 42. He says, "If God, the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So Jacob gave God the credit for protecting him and vindicating all his hard work for Laban. And now God was judging Laban for abusing Jacob. So Laban realized that he lost the debate. But in order to save face, he played the benevolent father again. We see that often in his speeches. He's acting like a good father. Verse 43 says, "Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters of my daughter are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters and for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.'" And so Laban still claimed to own everything, but he turned his defeat into a gift for his daughters. He called Jacob to make a covenant, which in effect gave everything to Jacob for the care of his daughters and their children. And so they gathered stones to make a covenant monument, and then ate a covenant meal together. And Laban called the place by the Aramaic name Jagar Sahadutha. There you go. But Jacob called the place by the Hebrew name Galeed. It's much easier to pronounce. But both words literally mean a heap of stones. And so Laban also used the name Mizpah, which means a tower, and it perhaps reflects the size of the monument that they had made. But then Laban he named his terms, calling the Lord as a witness to the covenant. And he required Jacob to treat his daughters well and forbid him from taking any more wives. And he called for what we might call a treaty of non-aggression. Right? The covenant monument became a boundary. Neither Jacob or Laban could cross that border to hurt one another. And Jacob accepted the terms and hosted a feast. And in the morning, Laban said goodbye to his daughters and grandchildren. So we've seen how God protected Jacob from Laban's dishonesty, and how God protected Jacob from Laban's revenge. And let's just look at some points of application that we can learn from this story. First of all, notice Jacob's commitment to peace. His commitment to peace. Jacob pursued peace despite the wrongs done to him. at showing a growth in godly character. And remember before, Jacob exploited his brother and his father. But after suffering the same treatment from Laban, Jacob seemed to have learned his lesson, and he endured the mistreatment, trusting God to vindicate him eventually. And Jacob's last speech to Laban showed how righteously angry he was. But once Jacob parted with Laban, he forgave him and let it go, knowing that God was with him and blessed him despite all the wrongs he suffered. So Jacob pursued peace and endured injustice, knowing that God would vindicate him eventually. Now, that didn't stop Jacob from confronting Laban. He wasn't passive in all this. Right? Several times, Jacob confronted Laban about his sins, but he still pursued peace as far as he could, providing for his family in a difficult situation. And so we can learn from Jacob's commitment to peace. Next, we can also remember that every good gift comes from God. Every good gift comes from God. We saw that earlier in James chapter 1. There it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All right, prosperity in whatever form comes from God, not ourselves. And Jacob explained the same thing here throughout the story. He told Laban in chapter 30 and verse 30, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. He told his wives in verse 5, but the God of my father has been with me. Verse 7, but God did not permit him to harm me. And he told Laban again in verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So every success and blessing came from God, despite all that Jacob suffered from Laban. And this is important to remember as well. God promises to provide for us, but that does not mean our life will be free of trouble. All right, let me say that again. God promises to provide for us, but that does not mean our life will be free of trouble. We saw it in James chapter 1 earlier. Just before saying that every good and perfect gift comes from God, James also said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Jesus also said, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right, so we must never interpret God's promises to say that we will never suffer in this life. Now look at what happened to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at great servants like Moses or David or Elijah or Peter or Paul. Look at Jesus himself. Suffering came, no matter how faithful they were. But God promises to be with us in our suffering and bring us through it, overruling those things for our good. And look at what Jacob received through his suffering. He started with nothing, but received many children and enough wealth to sustain his pilgrim life as a stranger in the Promised Land. But most of all, God changed him through those trials. And God changed him. So God is always with us. He gives good gifts, but that does not mean that we will never suffer in this life. And so work hard, but understand that fruit comes from God. Do not get arrogant or proud of your work or your schemes like Laban did. But give thanks to God who supplies you with the work and the fruit and helps you through adversity. So every good gift comes from God. Next, we can also learn from the greed of Laban. Now we can learn from the greed of Laban. Look at what his love of money and wealth did to him. Look at how it led him to treat his family. Look at what it did, or what he did to his daughters on their wedding night. Look at how he mistreated Jacob for years, just so he could get a little more money. Look at how he treated God, using God just to get rich. And he did not give thanks. He did not love God or his neighbors. He seemed to profit for a while, but he lost it all in the end. And he made money an idol, and God eventually took it from him. And this problem of greed is not just a problem for the wealthy. You can still look to money as your savior and comforter in life, even as a very poor man. And it can lead you to do the very same things that Laban did to his family. And so learn from the greed of Laban. Learn to love God more than the gifts that he gives. And finally, this story gives examples, another example of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. It shows us another example of his faithfulness to his covenant promises. God promised to Jacob that he would protect him, he'd be with him, he'd bring him home. And he also made the great promise of a Messiah. All that was attached to these promises made to Jacob. But they seemed to be in jeopardy once again. Jacob and his family were trapped by Laban, far away from the promised land. But God protected Jacob, just as he promised. But God did not fulfill these promises the way Jacob expected, did he? And he probably thought he would get his wife and go. Instead, he received 20 years of family strife and trials. But God provided for Jacob and protected not only Jacob, but the larger promises too, to create a nation from Jacob and to provide through him a son and savior who would bless all the nations. So while Jacob lived in exile and servitude, God was at work to multiply him and bless him and brought him home in peace, just as he promised. And that same promise gives us hope in the midst of our trials and troubles today. God is accomplishing his great plan of redemption for you and for the whole church, using our various trials to prepare us for that final day of glory. And Jacob's example should help modify our expectations. He does not provide us a recipe for how we should handle conflicts here with our family. I'm not saying to follow Jacob or Rachel's tactics here. In family reconciliation. Right? You may not be able to separate into different countries, right? But Jacob's case can give you hope that God can work good out of the conflicts with your family and keep his promises to you. Now, we may not get what God promised the way we expected, but ultimately, it is the way that we need. So in this passage, we see God faithfully watching over Jacob and his plan of redemption for the nations, and keeping his promise to us, all as a gift of grace to unworthy sinners. And so, may the Lord help us to appreciate the faithfulness and promises of God, even as we serve him faithfully, and endure difficult trials and wrongs, knowing that God will vindicate us and bless us in the end. And that is the hope that Christ has purchased for us through his death and resurrection. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you are indeed a gracious God. We know that we deserve nothing but judgment from your hand. And yet you have chosen to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and to save us from our sins. We thank you for this great mercy you pour out upon us. We thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves, but you bring us through many trials and many tests on our way back home to you. And so we pray that you would help us to appreciate these truths more and more. Let them fill us with joy and hope in the midst of our own struggles. And let it also lead to an outpouring of witness to Christ to others, so that others too may enjoy the hope that we have in him. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.